O Lord, our God, as we endeavor to try to understand your holy name, please give us interest, understanding, insight, above all, a great desire to know you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now, friends, let us go back to Exodus chapter 33. After the golden calf event, and after God threatened to destroy the people of Israel, but at the intercession of Moses, the Lord spared the people. Now, Moses asked God again. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He said to God, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord answered, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord," now that is Jehovah, "before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "He is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hands while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then in chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord," that is Jehovah. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" This name of God, this proclamation of Jehovah's name, is remembered down through the ages by the people of Israel all through the Old Testament. My dear friends, I don't know what is your desire for the new year. I know many people have their wish on their birthday. What is your wish? Your birthday. What is your wish in the new year? I can tell you my wish. It is to know God better in the year 2026. And I want you people to know God better. And that's why we've started a new series of studies on the names of God. And last week, we looked at the root meaning of the name YHWH in Hebrew. It's often translated as Jehovah or Yahweh, or in our English translation, the Lord in capital letters. And this morning, we are going to explore a little more on what God is like, what is His name. You notice here, Moses' great desire is to know God. He asked God, Please show me your glory. That's one thing I want, Lord. And dear friends, it's a fact that the more we know God, the more we want to know God. Well, that is in sharp contrast to our knowledge of any human person, isn't it? If I may put it like this to you, when a young couple fell in love, well, what happened? Initially, there was this great excitement. I remember a dear girl who fell in love with this boy, and she was so excited to tell her sister, "Oh, come and meet my boyfriend. He's tall and handsome, smart. I want you to know him." But usually what happens? The couple fell in love, they got married, and after some time, in some years, what do you say? "Well, I know enough about my husband or my wife." The love may wane because there's in every human person deficiency, inadequacies, lopsidedness, weaknesses, sins, failures, follies, and so on. We can hardly say of another and a human person. The more I know that person, the more I want to know him. And that's fine. That's fine. And a bit of practical advice for young people, whether they are married or looking to marriage, is that don't expect your husband or your wife to be your god or goddess. Don't idolize your marriage. You're not going to be married to a perfect man. No. You have to be married to a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve. But coming back, let us not go astray. Here we have Moses. Last time we mentioned the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and then he was sent back to Egypt. And over the past maybe a year or 18 months, Moses has seen the great power of God, those 10 plagues in Egypt. Wow! Those awesome, awful miracles of judgment. Moses saw them. And Moses led the people to cross the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? You cross over a sea as full twilight. And after that, Moses was up at Mount Sinai, worshipping God, receiving the Ten Commandments for 40 days and 40 nights. And he got those two stone tablets in his hands. Coming down from Mount Sinai, he saw the people worshipping that golden calf. And was so disturbed and upset that he smashed the two stone tablets to pieces. After all that, what will Moses ask God of? And this is what Moses asked God of. "Lord, please show me your glory. I've seen your power. I've seen those miracles, those terrible miracles of judgment. I've received the two stone tablets. But there's one thing I want. I want to know you. I want to know you as you are. I want to know more about you. Not just about you, I want to know you through and through." And my dear friends, let me encourage you. Whatever you may do or may not do in this year, in the new year, put your effort and strength and time to know God better. Friends, if you don't know God, you have no desire to know Him better. If you don't know God, you won't find God interesting or exciting. But I want to encourage you. No matter how much you know God or how little you know God about Him now, you will not seek God in vain. You seek God, and it will not be in vain. You put your effort into knowing God, and you are not going to live and regret it. You put your effort to know God, at the end of the days, at the end of your life, you're not going to say, I've wasted my life to spend so much time in knowing God. If I may give you a bit of my own testimony, that may be helpful and encouraging to some of you. I grew up in church in Hong Kong, but I don't think I was a Christian. When I came here, at first I was attending church for some time, but I stopped attending church pretty soon afterwards. You know why? Because the reason I was so happy in church in Hong Kong is because I got my friends there. They grew up with me. They did the equivalent HSC with me. And we had fun. We did all kinds of things. But when I came here, all those friends are gone. And there's no reason to go to church anymore. And I'm not a person who can make new friends quickly. So, I stopped going. The reason I was going to church, I was enjoying church in Hong Kong, was because of those friends. Wasn't because of God. But then when I entered university, I was introduced to this Christian group. And those people there were really keen for the Bible. And I came to know a girl. I was dating her. And she was only a young Christian. But I sensed she was a really sincere Christian. She really read the Bible and so on. I never really read the Bible for my own spiritual food. I read the Bible for exam and so on. And I thought to myself, well, I don't want to lie to this girl. I'm serious. I must get serious about my Christianity. And I was in this group. And this group, the people there, were so keen for the Bible that we would go to a camp. And every day we got four talks on the Bible. Four talks in one day. And then two or three Bible studies. No games in those camps. Not a single game. And those people there were keen for the Bible. And I remember one occasion, I was sitting there. I still remember one of those tutorial rooms, and the speaker was going through in and out of the Bible so many passages, and I thought to myself, I've never known anyone who knew the Bible so much. I remember one of those speakers in one of those camps said, he has read through the Bible 40 times. 40 times! And friends, I can tell you, some of those friends, I'm seeing contact regularly. And some of them have read through the Bible more than 40 times. They're not fools, they're not stupid. And we love the Bible because of the God of the Bible. And we love God more, we love His Word more after so many years. I hope that's helpful to you. You're not going to seek God in vain. Yes, Moses asked God, please show me your glory. And what is God's reply? Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. God said, basically yes, but with a bit of a no. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Yes, Moses, I honor your request. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And that's why, friends, we should not use this word goodness lightly. Who is good but God? Goodness is the very character of God. Yeah, I'm going to share this with you that may be helpful as well. When I first came to Australia, I tried to blend in. I knew my English was poor, and I thought I would speak like Australians. But soon I learned, well, there are swear words I cannot use. So I thought, well, I'll blend in. I say, well, oh, my... I said, if I say my God, that will not be right. So I say, well, goodness, my goodness, all right? That is bad as well. Not as bad as swearing, but it's still not right, because all my goodness is about God's essential character. And God says, well, I will proclaim my name, Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, before you. But Moses, listen, you cannot see my face. For no one can see me and live. You can only see my back. So here we learn that we cannot know the very essence of God. We cannot. It's impossible. Because God is God. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We cannot know all about God. You may recall in Acts 17, when Paul was visiting Athens, he went along to the Agora and the thoroughfare of the ancient Athens, and he saw this little altar to the unknown God. I used to think, those Athenians were stupid, isn't it? You make an altar and say to the unknown God. You don't know the God, and you say, they're worshipping you, the unknown God. But now I don't think they were that stupid. They were actually very clever. Perhaps the first great philosopher in Chinese history, called Lao Tzu, he said in his famous book, Dao De Jing, there he says, ultimate reality has no name. He was being clever. He knew. He thought deep and hard. You know, when you press to know the truth, the reality, you want to know the ultimate reality, you can't know that. No. We cannot know the very essence of God. But we're going to say later on, we can know God truly, but not comprehensively. And that's why it is such a folly to represent God by idols. That is the folly of the people of Israel making a golden calf. When you read that golden calf incident carefully, you notice the people of Israel, they were not consciously worshipping another God. They were not consciously worshipping an idol. They were saying, well, the Lord Jehovah brought us out of Egypt, and his man, our leader, the mediator, Moses, was up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights by now. What happened to him? Who knows? Maybe he's dead. Maybe God killed him. So we want to make a God to represent Jehovah. And what's Jehovah be like? They got a gold together and they make a golden calf. Gold to represent witches, majesty, splendor, glory, calf, strength. Isn't that a nice representation of Jehovah God? They'll be so relevant in the culture in those days, isn't it? They were slaves, they were poor, they just came out of Egypt, and they wanted Jehovah God to be rich and glorious, majestic, and with might and strength. The golden calf to represent God. We may say that's culturally relevant. You know, the Bible tells us, God made man in his image. And in our rebellions, we make God in our image. When you study the gods or goddesses in any culture, you're going to see what the people are like. In ancient China, the Chinese people worship the Buddha. You know what a Chinese Buddha looked like? You don't know, is it? He's a big, fat guy with a 52-inch waistline. You say, wow, some of us would think, that is not a very good representation of God. But it was. Because in ancient time, until quite recently, the Chinese people often faced starvation. And to be fat, to be well fed, to have that kind of oversized waistline is a means of blessing. And that was relevant, isn't it? We wanted God to bless us, to bring us much food so that we can eat and eat and we can become fat. That's blessing. Well, friends, we cannot imagine God according to our desire. We cannot make God in our image. We can only know God because He has made Himself known to us. We cannot, by our philosophy, reach up to God. The best a philosophy can do is to reach so high up and say, we don't know. That's the height, the great achievement of philosophy. But God has kindly revealed Himself to us. So God says to us, Moses, or what God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, but I grant your request. He is a cleft of a rock. When I pass by in my glory, I will cover you with my hands, your eyes, and then I'll take away my hands and you're going to see my back, but my face you cannot see. Dear friends, even though we cannot know God in His essence, we can know God truly. Though we cannot know God comprehensively and exhaustively, we can know God because He has made Himself known to us. So what is God like? Our first major heading here is that, as I put it in our newsletter, the Lord is Lord. But notice the spelling. The Lord there is spelled in capital letters. That means Jehovah is Lord. Jehovah is Master. Look at it. Exodus chapter 33. And I want you to listen carefully to take me. God says there in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. And what is this name about? What am I like? I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Think on that. That is most offensive to human pride. The human pride of independence. How can God say that? I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That means God is Lord and King and Master over all. That means God has sovereign power over all. That He has absolute power. That He does whatever He pleases. That He works out all things according to the counsel of His will. I don't like that. People say, I want equality. I want equality with God. I don't want a God who is King and Lord over all. But friends, just stop. Calm down and observe nature. Can't we see God's kingship and sovereignty in creation? You look at this world. Some creatures can fly, and we can't. We say that's not fair. I wish I could fly, right? Some creatures can fly, some can't. Some creatures live in the water. You ask, a fish, how do you feel living in the water? The fish said, I do nothing. I'm happy here. But we human beings, we heard of this. Is it 5 cases now? Just over this week or so? Are people who might be a good swimmer went to swim and somehow got drowned. Very sad, isn't it? If those people were fishes, they won't be drowned. And some creatures live underground. Right? Cicada, the worms, they live underground, they're happy there. You won't feel very happy if you live underground. And some creatures are big, some are small. Even among human beings, you know, some people are very tall. Only a few days ago, I saw a man who was so tall. Wow. 6'5", 6", whatever. But then his wife was so short. Some are short, some are tall. And the taller are smarter. Some are musical, right? Some athletics, some artistic, some are pretty normal. We see God's sovereignty in creation. And we see also God's sovereignty in salvation. You look at this. Again, Exodus 33, verse 19, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Just now I mentioned of growing up in church in Hong Kong. What do we do in our youth group? We didn't really study the Bible. We talk about all sorts of things. Ghosts, demon possessions, all kinds of things. Among the things we talk about is this. We ask each other, why did God choose the Jews to be His people and not the Chinese? And we were really thinking, it was a serious question. We thought, why did God choose the Jews? And our assumption is that the Lord God chose the Jews because they were better. Right? That was our thinking. And then we thought, I'm sorry to say this, but this is what we thought, okay? Really, what we thought. We thought, but Chinese are better. Right? Chinese are the best people in the world. That was really what we thought. So why did God choose the Chinese and but the Jews? We did have the answer. You know the answer?
You might have the Chinese and the Greek or Tongan or whatever Filipinos.
Why? Why did God choose the Jews? In what sense they were better? God told them emphatically, repeatedly, I chose you not because you are better. Get it right. Not because you are great people. You're very few. You're not better. You got this propensity to go away from me. I chose you. Why? Because of my grace. We have to learn this word, my dear friends. Grace. Just impress this word grace into your heart. What is grace? Grace is receiving favor from God when we don't deserve it. Were the Jews better? No. Were they more attractive? No. The Lord chose them in the Old Testament time because of His grace. That's it. Because the Lord is Lord and Master. We'll press on to consider one more thing before we finish. But notice here in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, verse 5, starting. The Lord came down in a cloud and stood before Moses and proclaimed his name to Moses. Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We'll just look at this fact that Jehovah God is righteous. Next week we'll talk about His goodness, His graciousness, His forgiving, His forgiving sins. But now just focus on this. The fact that the Lord God is righteous. You notice here God mentioned about iniquity and sin and transgression. When we read the Bible, sin is the big thing. The big thing. And God says here, He will not clear the guilty. No, but He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Have you not seen that sort of thing? Grandfather was a womanizer. Ruined his family. Father, the son was like that as well. To the third and fourth generation. Which is a curse in the line. It's not so much a curse, but God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children. We see that. And these few words, just briefly, what is sin? Sin is failing to be what we ought to be. God made us in His image to be good and righteous and loving and kind and honest and so on. We miss the mark. That's sin. What is transgression? Well, in the King James tradition of the Bible, translation of the Bible, we translate this word as transgression. The NIV got it back. It says rebellion. It's not just a little trespass. It's rebellion against God. Rebellion. What is iniquity? Iniquity is that twistedness of our fallen character. The twisted timber of our fallen humanity and the guilt we incur
in our sinning against God, in our rebellion. This is this twistedness and perversity in our fallen human nature. Think, my dear friends, of what twistedness elder abuse is. Among all kinds of sins, we feel a sense of disgust to hear about that children beat up their parents, that students get violence against their teachers. In the 1960s, there was this event called Cultural Revolution in China. I've known people from that generation, and they said, teachers and school principal got beaten up. Wow. What twistedness. What perversity. And now we're hearing in Australia, some teachers are afraid to go to school. Why? Because of the violent behavior of the students. We live in a time when this sort of iniquity abounds. Children, young people are so rebellious, they insult their parents, even getting violence against their parents. You might have heard people experiencing that sort of thing. Some time ago, we got a lady chaplain in one of the major city hospitals of our denomination to share with us, with the nation and so on. She has met younger people who really want to encourage the elderly parents to finish their life so that they could have their properties earlier. I was shocked to hear that. But this lady was a chaplain there. She knew those people. Oh, my parents are going to die sooner or later. The sooner the better. I could get a few million dollars, Sydney home, and then we could have an overseas holiday, traveling all over the world. Sooner, not later. What do you feel, friends? You feel a sense of utter disgust. And here we are told, the Lord is righteous. Well, just one more thing. You know, the Lord God tells His people, when you worship idols, it's spiritual adultery. You are being unfaithful to me. I want you to think like this. In a marriage, if a wife is unfaithful to the husband, that's adultery. When you worship idols, that is adultery. It's not a small thing. And in the Old Testament Mosaic law, for the crime of adultery, is to be punishable by death. You may say that's harsh. The New Testament equivalent punishment for adultery is excommunication from the church. In the Old Testament, the church is the state. The state is the church. In the New Testament, the church is not the state. But the church exercised that discipline. And what is salvation? Salvation is God reconciling His own adulterous people to Himself. Salvation is God saying to His unfaithful people, I want you, adulterous wife, to come back to me. I'm going to pay the price to get you back. I'm going to give you my son. He's going to shed His blood to bring you back to me. That's the message of Hosea. God is just. He will punish sin. Well, but the time is gone. Next week, God be willing, we shall look at how God, the just God, can forgive sins. And we're going to discover all the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are just, you are holy. You will never wink at sin. You will never turn a blind eye upon iniquity and transgression. You will punish sin. Yes. You will. Lord God, you are so gracious and merciful. You have found a way to forgive sinners justly, to bring back your wayward people to yourself. And this morning, I pray that the people here may indeed know you as the God of all grace and the Father of mercy. And in the new year, may we press on to know you. In Jesus' name.